Well, it seems a little earlier than usual, what with daylight saving time and all that. You know, I guess the trick is if you lose an hour, you go to bed an hour earlier. At least that's what I try to do, but I still ended up waking up earlier than I normally do, so I don't know. All right, we're going to begin with a prayer this morning before we start our worship service. Father in heaven, we thank you this day that we can come together, that we can be in thy presence, that we can worship thee, and that we can study thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be here with us. We pray that thy spirit would be upon all thy people. Fill us with the desire to be near thee. Fill us with the desire to draw close to thee. We ask, Lord, that thy presence would be here in a mighty way, not only here in this building, but with all those who are listening online as well. We ask for a touch from thee, Lord. We pray, O God, that thy perfect will be done here this day, and let everything we do here this day be pleasing in thy sight. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to open our hymnals to begin with. We're going to start with number 324 this morning, I Surrender All, 324.
All to him I
since we're right here anyway, let's sing 323, just as I am. 323. We can come to Jesus as we are, and He's the one who changes us and perfects us and makes us better. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus. We're going to turn now to number 150 and sing Room at the Cross for You. 150.
Yeah.
to turn now to number 107 and sing Glory to His Name, 107. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And we're now going to turn to number 102 and sing He Brought Me Out, 102.
Thank you.
God. Well, we will be opening our Bibles in a moment, but before we do that, we do have a prayer request. It says, pray for Mackenzie. She's quitting piano teaching and is feeling very discouraged. Penny is asking for God to intervene in her life and help her. So we will certainly pray for Mackenzie. I know we've been praying for her. We'll keep praying for her until we get the victory, until she gets the victory. I know God is able to help her, and she might be quitting piano teaching right now, but maybe, just maybe, she'll start it up again one day. Praise God. Let's pray for Mackenzie right now. Father in heaven, we bring Mackenzie before thee. We ask, Lord, that thou would be merciful to her. We pray, Lord, that thou would touch her. We ask, Lord, that thou would strengthen her by thy mighty hand. And we pray, Lord, that this weakness and these symptoms would be taken away. We ask, Lord, that she would be made every whit whole. We ask, Lord, that thy precious blood would flow. We ask, Lord, that thy healing virtues would flow, Lord. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch her right now by thy mighty hand. For we know that thou art our Redeemer. We know that thou art our Healer. We know that thou art our wonder-working God. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. So touch Mackenzie right now. Encourage her soul. Encourage her heart, we pray. We ask, Lord, that thou would fill her with thy strength and let thy spirit be upon her, even right now. Touch her in a mighty way, we pray. Touch her right now, we ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, it's time to open our Bibles, and we are in the book of Romans. We've made it all the way to the 11th chapter, which is where we are going to begin today. Now, I just want to say at the very outset that this chapter has been one that has been widely discussed and debated for centuries. Because there's a verse in here that is widely, widely, widely misinterpreted. And that happens a lot of times when people will take one verse and take it out of context and form a doctrine around it. There's going to be a misconception there. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at all of the verses around that verse that I'm going to show you what I'm talking about later when we get there. But we're going to read all of the surrounding verses, and we're going to go to a few other places in Scripture too. Of course, we know that in Romans chapter 9 and in Romans chapter 10, Paul has been dealing with the topic of the Jews and how they fit into the kingdom of God in the new covenant. And yes, they do have a part in it, just as we have a part in it. But as we studied a couple of weeks ago, we know that Jesus said that there would be one flock, one sheepfold. So there's one flock in the new covenant church. There isn't a separate flock of Jews and a separate flock of Gentiles. There's only one flock. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul has been trying to make. Of course, he knew that many of the Jewish people had rejected Jesus Christ. He was lamenting that very fact. In chapter 9, he said if he were able to, he would have actually taken their place so that they could be saved. But we know that human beings can't save anyone. And he understood that. He knew he couldn't do that. And of course, in chapter 10, he said it was his heart's desire that the Israelites, the Jewish people, be saved. So obviously he had a lot of love and affection for the Jewish people, and we know that he was an Israelite himself. In fact, he's going to tell you that in chapter 11. But one of the doctrines that's been very common is that all Jewish people are going to be saved without Christ simply because they're Jewish. And I think one of the reasons that doctrine has caught on in some of these churches even today, and it's been like that for a while. I think part of the reason for that is because of a misinterpretation in Romans chapter 11. So we're going to be looking at this chapter shortly, but before we do that, we need to pray one more time. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness and thanking thee for this precious word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would open our hearts and open our minds and give us understanding of thy scripture. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be upon us, for we know that we can comprehend nothing by our own selves, but we know that by thy spirit and by thy Holy Ghost, we can understand and comprehend thy word. So we ask, Lord, that thou would lead us along and show us new and wondrous things from thy scripture. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any any force of darkness or any hindering power that would come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. Thou art God, and there is none beside thee, and there is no name greater, no name mightier than the almighty name of Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that thy spirit would have free course and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So, Romans chapter 11, and I am sure that there are going to be a lot of people out there who disagree with how I'm going to teach this today. But I believe it's the most accurate way to do it, and I believe that it's consistent with the rest of scriptures. You see, all of the scriptures have to mesh together and line up. And if you misinterpret the verse that so many people misinterpret, we'll get there when we do. It's towards the end of the chapter, but when we get there, it wouldn't make any sense in light of other scriptures. So that's what we're going to deal with. We're going to deal with this chapter. We're going to go right down the line and look at this and look at what Paul is actually saying here. Romans 11 verse 1 tells us, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Of course, we know that just because by and large the Jewish people had rejected Jesus Christ, it did not mean that every Jew was lost. But we do know that they have to come up the same way as everyone else. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the door, and he is the good shepherd. There's no other way in. And ultimately, it should be our goal, and really everyone's goal, to make it to heaven. That's what it's all about. But they're not going to get there if they're not serving Jesus Christ. Verse 2 tells us, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now here he is qualifying his statement. And we should take notice of this already. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What Paul is saying here in verse 2 is that God foreknew his chosen remnant, but he did not foreknow every Jew. That's why he's specifying here which ones. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Of course, we remember that story, don't we? How Elijah, he had a showdown with the prophets of Baal, and he ended up hacking them to pieces. And it needed to be done. Thankfully, we don't have to fight battles like that anymore. I wouldn't want to, but it was, that's the way they did it back then. And, of course, he had to run for his life because wicked Jezebel, that evil queen, wanted to kill him. And to Elijah, it seemed like there were no other servants of the Lord, no other followers of God out there. He felt like he was the last one. And he got depressed. Yes, Elijah was depressed. He went and he sat down under a tree and he asked the Lord if he could just die. Because that's how he was feeling. But instead of him dying, the Lord sent an angel and he was fed and he was sustained. And then the Lord took him on a journey to that holy mount. And there, and it was holy because God's presence was there, and there God manifested his power. Yes, the very earth shook. But when God spoke to Elijah, he spoke in a still, small voice. And he asked Elijah what was bothering him. And of course, we know that Elijah complained that it seemed like he was the last one. But God's response was to him, I have reserved 7,000 that have not bowed to Baal. So sometimes it may feel like you're the last one. It might feel like there aren't any other Christians out there. They are out there. Sometimes they're hard to find, but they're out there. And God has always had a remnant people. That's why the Apostle Paul is using this illustration. He's reminding his readers of the remnant that God had set aside in the days of Elijah, 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. In fact, verse 4 tells us, "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." He had personally set aside 7,000 people. He did it. He called them and he chose them. Verse 5. "Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." He's saying here there is a remnant. A remnant of Jewish people. And there is still a remnant today. There's always been a remnant. "And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is more grace, is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, works is no more work." The point is making, it's not our own works that save us. And of course, we know that the Jewish people thought that they could earn their salvation by keeping the old covenant. But we know that if you fail in even one point, you've broken the whole law. And no one was ever able to keep that old covenant law perfectly except for Jesus Christ. He came, he kept that law, and he fulfilled that law. So rather than us trying to keep that law, we are purified and sanctified by the one who kept it for us. Praise the Lord. Not only did he take our sins for us on the cross, but he also kept the law for us. Because we can't do it. And that's more true than ever before. Because if you look at those rules, those 613 rules that they teach in Judaism you have to keep, they can't keep a lot of them anymore because they don't have a temple. And they don't have a tabernacle. And that presents a problem, doesn't it? So they try to cobble together the best they can, but they're trying to keep a covenant that is not in force anymore. It's kind of sad. Because, you know, like I said before, I have no animosity or hatred for the Jewish people. But when you look at the religion, you look at their religion, it's very empty. All it is their rituals and their ceremonies. And they even prescribe when various scriptures will be read. They have a calendar they follow. It's all very prescribed. There's no room for the Spirit of God to even flow or work. It's a religion that is not alive. And unfortunately, a lot of people are still caught up in that. And then you have some Christians who say, well, yes, we serve Jesus, but we have to go back and keep the old covenant too and follow all the feast days and all that. Look, the only special day that we regard is the Passover. And that's because Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." That's why we keep that day. And we don't do it the way they did it in Old Covenant Israel. We have the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Because that's what Jesus instituted in the New Covenant. So, we don't have to keep all of those other feast days. I know some people say, well, you got to do that. No. You don't. People are deceived. Remember, we are complete in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So he's saying, I'll read it again, verse 6. "And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." He's saying it has to be one or the other. Either you're saved by grace or you're saved by works. You don't mix it. The salvation has to come one way or the other, and we know that in the New Covenant, it is grace. It's a covenant of grace, and it is amazing grace. You can't try to earn your salvation. It doesn't work. Listen, there's nothing that you could ever do that would be good enough to earn that precious blood of Christ, which is why it's a free gift, because you could never pay for it. It has to be a free gift. We couldn't pay what it's worth. There's nothing that we could offer that would be sufficient. So yes, we are saved by his grace. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. What he's really saying here is that some of Israel are elect. Some of Israel. And the others are blinded. He is not teaching that every Jew is saved. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And in case you're wondering, that's a quote from Isaiah 29, verse 10, which says, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets, and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. He put them in a deep slumber. Verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Of course, that's a quote from Psalm 69, verses 22 through 23. In fact, Paul continues the quote in verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Psalm 69, verse 22 through 23 says, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Of course, we know that the Apostle Paul was very well accustomed to Scripture. He knew it well. He had been a Pharisee, so he had to learn all the Scriptures. And that's why you see in his epistles, and very much so in Romans, he quotes from it. In fact, there was so much Old Testament Scripture in Romans chapter 10 that I think most of that chapter was citations from Scripture. And just because that old covenant is not in force anymore doesn't mean that the Old Testament has no value. We need to understand that. We read the entire Bible. And like Paul said, that Old Testament, Old Covenant, is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now this is interesting here. Paul is saying, and he's going to talk about this a little more in the subsequent verses, that when the Jewish people did not fully accept Jesus Christ, and we know that a lot of them didn't, God then set his focus and his attention to the Gentiles. And we know that he used the Apostle Paul to do that. In fact, if you read Acts 13, we looked at that, I believe it was last week. Paul and Barnabas were teaching the Jewish people in a synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. And, of course, we know the Jewish people were interested. Some of them were saved. And then the Gentiles also wanted to hear. And when the whole city came together, some of those Jewish people got very jealous. And so they were scoffing and chiding and belittling Paul and Barnabas while they tried to teach. And Paul actually said, since you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, that verse alone demonstrates an important fact that we need to understand, and that is that not all Jewish people are going to be saved simply because they're Jewish. But after they rejected Christ, that left an opportunity for the focus to be put on the Gentile church. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. And by emulation, he means imitation. And what's interesting here, this is another interesting verse that we should pay attention to. He says, and might save some of them in reference to the Jewish people. He's not saying that all Jewish people will be saved. And we know that the emphasis really switched to the Gentiles. In fact, let's go to the book of Luke for a little while. The book of Luke, for a short portion of scripture. Jesus is going to tell a parable in Luke 14. This is the parable of the Great Supper. Luke 14, and we're going to begin with verse 15. Let's see what happens here. Verse 15 tells us, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, as Jesus was teaching, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Of course, we know that Jesus came. He came to the lost house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He extended an invitation to those people. He gave them an opportunity to believe on him. And some did, and thank God for that. And many of those believers were used to write down these books that we read in the Bible. The vast majority of the books in the Bible were written by Jewish people under the inspiration of God, of course. But not all that were bidden came. We're going to see that in this parable that he tells. All right, verse 17, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Well, now that's a poor excuse. If you bought a piece of ground, you should have looked at it before you bought it. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Well, again, that's kind of dumb. You probably should have tested out those oxen before you bought them. You know, most people, when they go and buy a car, they test drive it first. Otherwise, you could end up with a lemon. Who knows, you know, what you might find if you don't test it out first. So, you're going to buy a yoke of 5 oxen, and I don't know if anybody here is going to do that, but if you ever find yourself in a situation, you should probably test them out first. Verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, if you got married and you can't come because of that, you married the wrong person. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. You know, God extended that invitation to the Jewish people. Jesus extended that invitation to the Jewish people, and a lot of people rejected it. So you know what? There was still plenty of room for the Gentiles to come in. So he came to gather together all of the Gentile people, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, all the Gentile people who would believe on him. For if we know that not every Gentile is saved either. We always have to have that qualification, those who believe on Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. If those who were first called to reject it, he will go out and he will find those who will heed that call and compel them to come in. Verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You see, that's the danger of rejecting the Lord Jesus. And if you reject the Lord Jesus, there is no other way in to the kingdom of God. He is the door. Remember that. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Again, he's emphasizing that because they rejected him, that opened a door and an opportunity for the Gentiles to come in. Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Of course, we know, and we're going to be going here in just a minute, we're going to be going to the book of John in just a minute, but I want to read a few more verses. We know that Jesus is the true vine, and we, his people, the followers of Jesus Christ, are the branches. Verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And of course, he's talking about branches that were broken off, and what he's referring to there are the Jewish people who rejected Jesus Christ. They were branches on that tree. They were broken off because they were dead. And because they were broken off, that left room for new branches, Gentile branches grafted in. We need to understand the point he's making here. But he's also warning, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And he's telling us to not be boastful and proud of the fact that we are branches, because really, we're no better than the Jewish people, and the Jewish people are no better than us. We know that there's neither Jew nor Greek in the kingdom of God. Verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. See how that works? Those branches were broken off, so there was room for new branches, Gentile branches. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Of course, we know that it is possible to fall away, so we shouldn't be arrogant. Of course, we know that any stability we have is in Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. But people have come to the Lord at times, and they've fallen away at times, and it's a very sad thing. And of course, we know that at the end of the world, and the end times, there's a falling away. And I think we might be seeing that period of time right now, a great falling away. Unfortunately, people can lose what God has given them, not because he rescinds or takes it away, but because the people voluntarily give it up, and for no good reason. I know Dad used to tell the story of a young man who repented of his sins. I believe he was baptized, if I remember the story correctly, and This young man's dad didn't like it at all. So he offered him a six-pack of beer and I think maybe a little money if he would go ahead and reject it. And he took it. He took the beer. And that's a very sad thing. But some people are like that because they have no depth. But it tells us in verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. If you're unbelieving, you are broken off of that vine, of that tree. Therefore, it tells us, be not high-minded, but fear in verse 20. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. In fact, we're going to go now. I said we would do this. We're going to do it right now. We're going to go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to see that it is essential that we have Jesus Christ. John 15. John 15 verse 1 tells us, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Of course, if you're unbelieving, you're a dead branch, and the dead branch is broken off. This fits in so well with what we were just reading in Romans. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. If you want to bring forth spiritual fruit, there's only one way to do it, and that is to abide in Jesus Christ. He says, abide in me and I in you. Now, how does that work? How does he abide in you? Well, he gives you his spirit, the Holy Ghost. He literally comes and abides in you. And that makes you alive. That makes you fruitful. It makes you a live branch. Praise the Lord. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, that's an important thing to remember. Without him we can do nothing. I know people might think they can do all sorts of things. They might think they're powerful. But you can't do anything unless God lets you do it. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Mm-hmm. What Jesus doesn't say in this verse, if a man abide not in me except for the Jews. Oh. It's a clear statement. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. If you do not abide in Jesus Christ, that branch is broken off. We need to understand that. And we see the end result in verse 6 as well. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Oh, it's very important that we bear good spiritual fruit. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will. And you have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ to be a live branch. A branch that is not withered and dying on the vine and broken off. Let's go back to Romans 11. All right. Romans 11, verse 15 tells us, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, just as Jesus was saying, In John 15, some of the branches would be broken off. And thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Again, branches were broken off to make room for new branches. Verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, but be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. People love to talk about the goodness of God. They love to talk about the goodness of the Lord. And I love it too. It is good to talk about the goodness of the Lord. But we need to also understand that there is severity to the unbelieving, unfruitful, withered up branches. It says plainly in verse 22, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, we need to pay attention to that verse too, because there's a qualifier here for Jewish people who want to be saved. It says, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief. That is an important if. If they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. If they turn to the Lord in repentance and they seek the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be regrafted into that tree. Verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature, into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Yes, they can return to the Lord Jesus in repentance, but you have to come to Jesus. That's the only way. And if they do, they're grafted back in. But it doesn't mean all of them are grafted in. Verse 25 tells us, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Pay attention to the fact that he's talking about the fullness of the Gentiles. This is important too, because this tree he's talking about has Gentile branches and Jewish branches all on the same tree, all part of the same flock. Now, the contentious verse that a lot of people misinterpret is verse 26, which says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. People look at that verse, they read that verse, and they think it means that all Jews will be saved, because Paul wrote, and so all Israel shall be saved. But to properly understand verse 26, we have to remember what Paul wrote in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 6 says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In other words, there are natural ethnic Jews that are not part of New Covenant Israel. And those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they be Jew or Gentile, they are the Israel of God, God's chosen people in the New Covenant. That's why it's talking about the Gentiles coming in. When it says all Israel shall be saved, it's talking about the Gentiles and the Jewish believers together, forming Israel in the new covenant. People get very confused and mixed up because of verse 26, because he wrote, "And so all Israel shall be saved." But remember, chapter 9 tells us, "For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." Just because your literal heritage might be Jewish, it doesn't mean you're automatically saved, and it doesn't mean you're part of New Covenant Israel. In fact, we know from scriptures that not all Jewish people will be saved. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at the words of Jesus again. You know, I had one person write to me once, and she said that Jesus Christ came only to teach and speak to the Jews, not the Gentiles. Well, in Matthew chapter 8, we're going to see a story where he actually talks to a Gentile man. And it was a man who had so much faith that Jesus actually marveled at him. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him," a Roman soldier, a centurion, "and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." You know, if you're grievously tormented, the thing to do is go to Jesus, because he's the one who can help you. "And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." Oh, that's wonderful. Jesus and his willingness to come and heal this servant. You know, this would not have even been a highly regarded person. It was just a servant. But Jesus said, "I will go. I will come and heal him." Verse 8. "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." He's saying, "Jesus, I'm not even worthy that you should enter under my roof." And you know, none of us are worthy for that, but thankfully, he accounts us worthy and he comes in anyway. But this man, he had great humility, which is unusual because he was a centurion, a Roman soldier. And generally, these powerful men would have some pride. But this man, it seemed like he didn't. And not only was he very humble, but he had great faith. He was telling Jesus, "All you have to do is speak the word and it will be done." He believed that. He believed that all that Jesus had to do was speak. Verse 9 tells us, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." This man had amazing insight. He knew that if Jesus spoke the words, this illness, this sickness, this palsy would leave his servant. Just if Jesus spoke the words. He recognized the power of the voice of Jesus Christ. Amen. There are a lot of Jewish people who didn't get that, who didn't understand that. Which is why Jesus responded in verse 10, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Verse 11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." What is Jesus talking about there? Those who come from the east and the west. He's talking about the Gentile people who would come in. Remember, God gathers them from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, from the four corners of the earth. He gathers God's people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. So here he's talking about Gentile people who would come from the east and from the west and who would sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Obviously, Jesus here, when he's speaking, he's referring to the Jewish people in verse 12, but that doesn't apply to all Jewish people. That applies to the ones who reject him. They're cast out into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So clearly we see from the words of Jesus himself that not all Jewish people will be saved. Therefore, when we look at the scriptures, and there are many other places we could go, but it should be abundantly clear that when Paul says, and so all Israel shall be saved in verse 26, it couldn't possibly mean that every Jew who ever lived will be saved. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ are saved. And when he says all Israel, that means all believers in Jesus Christ, both Jewish and Gentile, because if you might recall in verse 25, he's talking about the Gentiles coming in. Verse 28 tells us, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, meaning the Jewish people. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. They still had promises. They still had some things that they were entitled to. Verse 29 tells us, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now that's an interesting verse too. But what it doesn't say that salvation is without repentance. They can be called, but just because you're called doesn't necessarily mean you're chosen. Some people are called and they reject the Lord Jesus. But they had certain gifts, primarily the fact that they were given the first opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. That was a wondrous gift. So yes, it says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, but like I said, it doesn't say salvation without repentance. Verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Pay attention to these verses too, because in these verses he's going to tell you how the Jewish people can be saved. The same way we are, by the mercy of Jesus Christ. When it says our mercy, we know that our mercy is the mercy of Jesus because he extended that mercy to us. So if they have to come in through that mercy, the same mercy we come in through, it is the mercy of Jesus Christ. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Our mercy comes from Jesus Christ, so their mercy must also come from Jesus Christ. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And when it says have mercy upon all, that's not referring to all Jews. That's referring to all believers in Christ Jesus, including the Gentile ones. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It is truly an amazing and wondrous plan that God has established to bring us in, to graft us into that tree, that true vine, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, there will be Jewish believers as well. But we all come in the same way, through Jesus Christ. And yes, we find riches in the wisdom and knowledge of God. We couldn't possibly comprehend all of the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's why Paul says how unsearchable are his judgments. It's beyond our comprehension. We could never fully comprehend and understand the mind of God because we do not have the capacity for it. But thankfully, he has made a way for us to be saved. Verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? God doesn't have any counselors. He doesn't need any advisors. He doesn't need any suggestions. Isn't it strange how some people like to offer God suggestions? God, you really ought to do this, or you need to do that, and so forth and so on. He doesn't need any counselors. He doesn't need any suggestors. He knows what to do. He always knows what to do. He always does the right thing. Every time, 100% of the time, he's never wrong, period. Verse 35, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I like that verse. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Yes, we are complete in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul, once while he was preaching, he said, in him we live and we move and we have our being. Because when you are attached to that vine and you're bringing forth good fruit, when you're made alive, we move with him and in him and through him. He strengthens us and enables us. Praise God. So that's Romans chapter 11, and I hope that this has helped some people understand. You know, you look at that verse, and people have debated it for years. But when you compare it to other scriptures, we have to understand when he says, and so all Israel shall be saved, it means both the Jews and the Gentiles who form New Covenant Israel today. It's that simple. Praise God. And next week, we get to do Romans chapter 12. Which is a favorite of mine. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy. We thank thee for thy plan of salvation. We thank thee, O God, that we can be attached to thee and thy vine. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast brought us in from the east and from the west and from the south and from the north. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast called to thy people and made a way of escape for us, and that thou hast revealed to us thy perfect plan of salvation. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us, strengthen us by thy mighty hand. Help us, O God, to abide in thee, so that thou may abide in us, and help us, O God, to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives, to do thy will to the very best of our abilities. Inspire us to follow thee more closely. Inspire us to seek thee with a whole heart, O God, for we know that we need thee, and we know that in thee we live and we move and we have our being. So guide thy people, strengthen us by thy mighty hand, and we pray, Lord, that thou would help us all as we endure these days ahead. For we know that the days are wicked, but we know, O God, that all goodness comes from thee. Be with thy people, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing a song. Let's turn to number 272 in the hymnal and sing Amazing Grace, because that grace is amazing. 272. Thank you. and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.